many things about freedom this afternoon, and I wish I could repeat them all tonight, but just a very sincere appreciation for the warmth and the dynamic and the blessing that you brought to us. It's just been wonderful. This task, because I believe that once in a while we need to talk to ourselves, and we need to share together as family and find out what God may be saying to us. If often we know what God is saying to the various pastors, we'll have a feeling of what God is saying throughout the district. The message I'm preaching tonight is not necessarily new, but it's a message that I've been in general preaching through the district in the last year. And I'm very anxious for all of us to gather collectively. Camp meeting is a place where the body meets. It's, in a sense, the glue that holds us together. And that's why I would urge you to be at camp. God speaks to all of us corporately in a very special way. And I'm reminded that the Holy Spirit was poured out in abundance upon the gathered church and upon a large group gathered. And I am planning on the Spirit of God being poured out upon us. The word today is taken from Acts chapter 2 and verses 17 to 21. And it's on this theme: what will the church be experiencing, according to the Bible, in the future days, as a church of God of prophecy? Not the denomination, in case there are any friends of that denomination here, but we are together the church of God of prophecy. What God is planning on doing. I'm not going to speak about the signs and wonders of his return, but rather, what kind of assurance do we have that God has great things planned for the church? How can we enter into perpetual revival? I'm rather tired of being at camp meeting for over 50 years now, and each year being revived and returning, and then to be revived again. I think there can be a perpetual revival if we seek for it. And let's believe God that he will take us from here to contagiously work in the church. I almost said to contaminate the church. But let us move with what we gained through Henry Shore and through Will McFarland to interpret it into the life of the church and to see some great things happen. Mark Twain said, a book, a classic, is a book that everybody talks about, but few seldom read. And actually, revival and the church of tomorrow is something that we all talk about, but few experience. As I go through this outline tonight, you'll notice that I'm trying to put on building blocks one after another that will cause us to see what God is going to do. First of all, in order to enter into this prophetic church, we have to have a spiritual role. And by that, I mean there are several things that will happen. First of all, there must be a receiving of the power of the Holy Spirit. If ever there's a group insulated against the Holy Spirit, it is evangelicals who have all of their theology planned out in every detail of life in place. But are you willing to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to be what he has prophesied you should be, a building made not made with God's hands, but eternal in the heavens? I wonder also, secondly, if we're ready for ministry. until we become a ministering church, working one with another, members of the body, each depending on each other, doing His work to His glory in your local church, we're never going to be that church of God of prophecy. We also must be a sending church. And as you look over your congregation, how many in the last 10 years have you prepared and sent out into the work? Are there laymen in parachurch organizations? Are there missionaries? Are there preachers? Are there people who are out there doing God's work in a very significant way? And you say, I can't say we've sent anyone. Then we're just in preparation, that's all. Until we reproduce and minister and recognize the power of the Spirit of God, we are not really ready to enter in to anything special that God has for us. And then, so I'm not meddling, we also must be a giving church. I believe that the entire budget will come in for this camp because we are a giving church. But are all churches giving? Giving of each other? Giving of our money? I was in a camp not too long ago, and it was a black camp, and the preacher got up and said, we believe in three books in this church. First of all, we believe in the Bible, and all the people said, and he said, and we believe in the hymn book, and all the people said, and we believe in the pocketbook, and nobody said amen. You see, you can tell the depths of a person's faith by their giving. This is spiritual order. The second thing is that in Acts chapter 2, 17 to 21, there comes an outline detail of what God would like us to become. What is the church of prophecy? Well, you'll notice the word in 17, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I believe that's an immediate fulfillment as well as prophetic fulfillment. Because at the end it talks about the last days. And so I think it's a covering of what happened then plus what will happen on the last days. Is God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh? I spoke on the first night about five different areas where God is pouring out His Spirit today. Usually, when God pours out His Spirit, extremes happen. And it must be brought in line to the Word. I studied the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones and read several of his books. And he said it has been the mark when revival has come to a group of people, several things happen. There is strong preaching of the Word. There is divine healing for the body. There is, remember, he was a reserved English preacher. There are people slain in the Spirit. There are those who go into a trance. And there is the unusual operation of the gifts of the Spirit, all nine, none excluded. And he said, I have studied revival through the years, and this has been the mark of every genuine revival. You may want to talk to me about that after some have already been talking to me today. The second thing, he said, in this whole context of the Word, I'm going to build my church. Matthew 16, 18. Has he built his church? Or do we feel as though we're just a minority suffering? I don't need to go over statistics now, but go back to the church in China, where there were less than 1 million Christians when the missionaries left. And when they returned, that is when Red China became free and God burnt the bamboo curtain, we found that there were some 35 million Christians. And all that time, we lamented and said, the church is closed. We have not been able to send missionaries. Open the door again, and we can send more missionaries. He said, I'm going to show you what I'll do without missionaries. And that's going to happen in many other countries. In fact, in some countries, the sooner missionaries get out, the better. In some countries, the sooner they go in, the better. Then I look on this, and I look to Russia. They thought that we were behind the bamboo curtain. And God, of course, could not burn the iron curtain. He had to send a bomb. And he blew the iron curtain apart. And when he did, he found pockets of believers everywhere. Atheistic Red China? Impossible. A godless nation? No one hearing the word? And the two churches, the three churches that were the strongest, was the Baptist, the Mennonite, and the Pentecostal. Talk about real ecumenical movement. All serving the Lord, moved by God. I think no barriers. I don't imagine the Baptists went around those days saying, are you sure you're saved? That you've once been saved, you're always saved? And oh, don't think that the Pentecostals went around saying, have you got the initial evidence? And I don't think that the Mennonites went about saying, do you believe in peace? They realized that above that was a need to live for Jesus and survive and preach the gospel. And they got above some of our features, our main points. God said, I will build my church. I wish I could go to South America and to India, but I could talk about that a great deal. But there's something else about that church that we notice. The Lord has promised I will build my church, but he said, as I build it, I am not going to build it on race. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That means red, yellow, black, white. And God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh today. The only trouble is that Canada has become a multiracial country. And I am looking over the group right now, and I realize that people from every tribe and nation are missing here. We are generally a middle-class, white, Anglo-Saxon group. But Canada is not that. There are Chinese, black, Indian, Koreans coming in. And he's going to build, I believe, a non-racial church. And until we come to the place where we're able to dispense with our jokes about races and despising and looking down on others, will never be the church God wants us to be. Well, how did you learn this, Al? Well, I went to India. I got there, and I used to pride myself that I was actually one of the table tennis champions in Emmanuel Bible College. That's why I didn't learn quite as much as I should have. And I was with Alan Embry. Do you remember him? And a few like that. And boy, could I ever smack that ball across. I took every chapel and every noon hour to do that. Didn't gain very much spiritually, did I? When I got to India, I went in with my paddle and I saw the Prone Sarkar on the other side of the table, the Indian, and I found out that the ball came back twice as fast as I sent it over. And I began to say, after I lost three or four games, why should that Indian beat me at table tennis? Doesn't he know I'm from Canada? And we have the best? And I played several games and lost every one. But God talked to my heart. I sat down with him and I told him in the exact terms how I felt. And he began to weep. He's the president now, you know. And he said, Alf, I was feeling exactly the same way. As I shot that ball back, I thought, that's what you deserve, you Canadians. We're superior. We can win. It's just you've had the chance. And that moment, racial barriers broke down. And we became two of the best friends until this day. And I thank God for him. Well, in case you think that's bad, please notice that it says that I'll pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters, and your young men shall see visions, the old men shall dream dreams. And it was Joel who, standing up in front of the old rabbi in the book of Joel 2:28, that had just prayed, the old rabbi prayed, I thank you, Lord, I'm not a Gentile. I do thank you, Lord, that I'm not a servant. And I thank you, Lord, that I was not born a woman. Wouldn't you be in hot water today? And Joel responded and said, the day will come when I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The church, now, we're in the midst of controversy, and you can't talk back to me. I have a captive audience. The church of God, a prophecy, is not only a non-racial church, it will be a non-gender church. And my friends, if we want to move as a missionary church, we're going to have to realize that the teachers do not belong in a subterranean place teaching Sunday school. And that these women do not only belong in the mission field to build churches for men to take over. They're not just the mission workers we had that were 15 of them, and they left 11 churches planted and thriving. And I doubt very much if the same number of men ever left that number of churches. I'm not trying to make a political issue tonight, but I'm saying in the unfolding of the prophetic plan, each case is dealt with, but finally there comes the non-gender ministry. Dear friends, as I look, I also find out that there's another thing. We shall dream dreams and we shall have a vision. Aren't you glad you're on the inside now? Old men will dream dreams. I have a dream. My dream is that our church will be 3 or 4 times its present size. I dream that we will go to Manchuria with the gospel and have a mighty force of people there preaching the word. I dream that our young people will gradually go back into China. Years ago, I dreamt that our church would go into Bhutan when no one was there. And God sent a young boy, a Nepali boy, from our church into Bhutan when there was not a fellowship of believers. And he established 15 fellowships in Bhutan. It was a fulfillment of a dream. I go back to Nepal in 1960. When the United Mission of Nepal was not there. And we sent 2 of the most unlikely people to a place called Pokhara. And now the son-in-law of this family is the Youth for Christ director in Kathmandu. And there is a vast church in Nepal. You say, well, they must have been talented people. No, they weren't. I saw this lady the first time walking by our church with her 3 children. And the way she was dressed and her hair was done, piled on her head, I realized that she was a prostitute. And she came into the church and sat there. And when she arrived, I knew that she was. You could just smell all kinds of perfume. And as this went on, she attended 3 or 4 weeks, but on the second week, my wife invited her to our home for dinner and the children. And some of the church members said, "Do you know that she is a known prostitute in this city? And why would you ever jeopardize your home by inviting her in?" We invited her several times. She finally gave her heart to the Lord. She was discipled. I met a man in a similar position that came down from North India, and we led him to the Lord and trained him, and finally we married the two of them, and we commissioned them and sent them to Nepal. And we had one of our members go up into the Shining Hospital in Pokhara, Nepal, to find out what they were doing. And here, this chap that was converted was running a little photography shop. And they said, "Where is your wife?" She said, they said, "She's down by the river, getting water and talking to the women about Jesus." My friends, I'm thankful to the Lord that there are dreams that we can fulfill. There are visions. And we should have that vision so broad that actually we cannot think of a stumbling block in our way. We can believe God that He will fulfill what He's promised us to do. It's not money. It's not houses. It's not land. It's not prosperity theology. But it is the kingdom of Jesus expanding and giving us a horizon that will be beyond our imagination. The church of God of prophecy experiences the infilling of the Spirit, the building of the church, a non-racial, non-gender, all of a sudden I began to think wrong. Really, it does not belong to a non-gender ministry, but rather it belongs finally to those who have dreams and fulfillments. Yes, thank God for what He promises to do for His church. And do you know what we must do? We must say, "Oh Lord, I am here. If you can use me, please do so. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I want to be fully surrendered to your plan. I want to be able to fully receive your plan. Tear down the barriers. Remove the shades from my eyes. Help me to see a world out there. Help me to believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if we have stumbled over any one of these 5 points, and we find ourselves narrow and closed in, just say, 'Oh God, what can you do with a life that is completely committed to Jesus?' And He'll do it. And He'll surprise you. Just like He surprised me when He called me into national evangelism. And there were only 5 teams working across Canada. And I used to sometimes meet with 50, 100 ministers participating in the crusade. And I would have to talk with them and share with them. And they'd say to me, "How did you become a national evangelist? We can preach better than you." That's actually what they say. All kinds of things. And I would say, "Well, it's just because none of you were willing to go. I believe that the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel. And I'm available. Are you available to leave your wife and family night after night and travel?" Whoever is willing to do it, God can use the least among us and make us the greatest if we'll just allow Him. And fellows from Bethel, it's exactly the same way with your ministry. I know you, many of you, as pastor's sons. And you can far outshine anything your father accomplished if you'll say, "Lord, unreservedly, I give myself to you." You've heard that before. You've heard it said before. But my friends, let's follow into the challenge and let's believe God. Now we move on to another step. And that is this church that I talk about is not only in spiritual order. It's not only a church that is outlined in Acts 17 to 21 and the details are there, but it is also a church that receives admonition and receives rebuke and repents immediately. They're walking in the light. What do we mean by repentance? Repentance is admitting that we're wrong, that we have a need of any kind, believing that Jesus died for that need, believing that the Holy Spirit will enable us to walk in victory and to know that our times are in the hands of Jesus. And so we begin with the admission. Am I willing to admit? Am I willing to accept the rebuke? Well, we'll not go through the seven churches. There isn't time. We'll take one. The church at Ephesus. I have somewhat against you. And we'll find that, of course, in that great chapter, Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Repent and return. Well, I'm sure they knew what Jesus was talking about in this, because it's found in Acts 19, verse 11, and Acts 19, verses 19. Ephesus was a church that destroyed magic, tore down their idols, and ripped up their books of the occult. And they believed that God would change the lives of people and work miraculously. I wonder what they become like. Well, no doubt they were sitting in that church of Ephesus, and they say, would say, well, God hasn't performed the miracle for a long time. And I suppose we can begin to look at our horoscope and study the stars and look into our tea leaves to find out what the future is. We're a group of people that have now money, and we're accepted. We're over a great deal of the pressure, and we're known, well known in the community. And God said, this is an indictment against you. I want you to return to your first love, to believing that God does the miraculous, to believe that there are converts, to believe that the things of the devil must be destroyed. And they accepted that rebuke, and they repented immediately. I realize there's a lot of rebuke coming from the pulpits. But my friends, when that rebuke comes to us, what do we do? Do we get agitated? Does it raise our blood pressure? Do we get mad and say, you just wait till I get my hands on that preacher afterwards. He'll know it. We'll cut his salary if he doesn't watch out. And I admit many times the rebuke is given in the wrong way. But, oh Lord, may my heart be open to the rebuke of the Spirit. And I will immediately say, yes, Lord, I repent. I'm not asking to go back to the old days. I'm asking for God to reveal His power in a new way in my day. And that I will never blaspheme the Holy Spirit by attributing the works of Christ to the devil. There is a fourth thing. This kind of church believes in the miraculous and God's provision for every need. Oh, you say, Alf Reese, you're always talking about the miraculous. Well, that's God's business. That's the way God works. After all, He is God. After all, that's His way. That's the thing He has the ability to do. And that wonderful, miraculous power of God works in a special way. But we must, first of all, ask our God for a clean heart, a surrendered spirit, a life of faith, and a life of joy. Because these are special gifts to His children and to His church. And He said, I want to do them. I want to come to every missionary church and perform one miracle of healing just so that you'll believe again and trust me. This morning, I prayed for a man who has the flesh-eating disease. You know what that means. He knows what it means. My friends, I couldn't help myself. Sympathy, compassion came to my heart. And I got down on the cement and took hold of his knee and his leg where that mark is for the flesh-eating disease. And I said, "Oh God of heaven, I ask you that you would heal this man, that you would do the impossible, that this may be the first flesh-eating disease healed in this area, and it would take place at Standard Camp and be a faith goad to all of our people to believe that you're the God of the impossible." Well, that sounds like a tall order. I don't know whether it's God's sovereign desire to do that. It may not be. But I prayed as though it was. It's the same thing with the needs of our church. My dear friends, many times our churches suffer financially. And the reason they do is that we have a God that's too small. And we have put our eyes on what is the need rather than what is the answer. The Banfield people remember that just a very few years ago, on one New Year's, we were $42,000 short on the budget. Well, of course, we were every year because we would always up the budget that much. And we were $42,000 in need. I say, "Oh God, you have always supplied the need at Banfield. You have never let us down once. And I'm going to believe you that you'll supply this need before 12 o'clock. Well, my faith was mighty small, I tell you. The offering came in, and I wondered what it would be. And our friends are here tonight, and they'll attest to it. When we counted the offering that night, we pulled a check out of the offering bag that was written by a man who was in stocks and bonds in Toronto, who does not go to our church, and he wanted a Thanksgiving offering, because back in India, one day I prayed, and it's not I, we prayed, for a girl that had polio and a disfigured leg. And we trusted God, and she stood up in her cot, and she is well and whole today, and she was this man's wife. And he said, "I would like to thank the Lord and praise him. And I don't go to the church, but I believe in it. Here is my check with a note." For how much? $42,000. See, and every year he gives it. And people have said, "We ought not depend on it. That's one big gift." My friends, when he dies, God will raise up somebody else. Our God is an awesome God. We sing it. We get all goosebumps and our hair stands up on end, whatever there is of it. And we think this is simply marvelous. Our God is an awesome God. But he's not awesome enough to look after our church budget. He's not awesome enough to heal us. I don't want to always go back to personal illustrations, but actually it's all I know. And you remember, that's just, if Art Shirk were here, he'd know the date. 4 or 5 years ago, that I had this lung trouble. When was it, Art? I can hardly see it. Pardon? Okay, 87? Okay. 7 years ago. Pardon me, 7 years ago now. I went to the doctor and he tested me and he said, "You should have an x-ray of a cold." And they told me I had tuberculosis. And I went home and they said, don't move among your family and don't go into the church. I think we'll have to send you to a sanitarium. And boy, I went right down to the bottom. My God is an awesome God. I wonder if he even existed. And I was so unhappy because when they took me into the hospital and they put me in a white gown and then they, of course, made me wear a mask and all that. And when I went in to have an x-ray, the girl admonished another one that stepped into the x-ray room to get out of there. I've got a TB patient here. Oh, I felt like a leper. And then finally, the doctor would walk by and I was alone in the room. And at last I called the doctor. I said, doctor, will you come here for a minute, please? I said, there's something I need. He said, yes, what is it? I said, I need a bell. A bell, he said? What for? I want to ring it and shout unclean, unclean, just like the lepers did in the Old Testament. And then they moved me to Mount Sinai Hospital and said, we have found out as a result of a CAT scan that you don't have TB, you have lung cancer. And I said, oh, thank the Lord. He said, why are you thanking the Lord? I said, because I'm a hugger and I like to hug my congregation. And they won't let me hug them if I have TB, but they will with cancer. Oh, you say you're a weird thinker. Like young people say, weird man, weird. And then I went in to that operation and have the marks and now to show it. And the next thing I knew, the doctor was standing beside my bed after 3 days. And I came to and I was talking to him. And he said, I'm sorry, Reverend. And I said, yes, I know what you're sorry about. I have cancer all through me, don't I? He said, oh, I'm sorry. Well, tell me, what are you sorry about? And he said, your operation wasn't needed. I took biopsies 5 times. I x-rayed. He said, I cut your throat. Oh, how many people would like to do that to a preacher. And he said, I cut your throat. And I put my light down inside and I saw the tumor and I measured it. But when I opened you up, there was only a big hole where the tumor was. It looked as though it was blasted out. Do you know what I did? Oh, I just said, oh, thanks, doctor. That's very nice of you to tell me. Instead of that, I shouted out at the top of my voice, thank God he isn't through with me yet. My wife was down the hall, my daughter. They came running up. The nurses came running into the room. They thought there was a madhouse in there. Doctor says, okay, it's okay. This fellow just found out he doesn't have cancer. My friends, there are many, many joys for us when we believe God. I don't know why he healed me and your husband died. But all I know is that once in a while, God sovereignly comes down and he takes a person and he heals them to his glory. And I said, Lord, why did you heal me? I didn't know for 2 years until the anniversary preacher came and his daughter came along with him and she wanted to testify. And I said, certainly you can. She said, I was the nurse on duty when the doctor told you that. And she said, I am a Pentecostal and I was backslidden. There's nothing worse than a backslidden Pentecostal. And, oh boy. You know, Dennis, I say things that come to my mind. But I realize that maybe I offended someone. I'm really sorry. But it's true, isn't it? If you... If you've once had the fire in your life and it goes out, there's nothing worse. And she said, the doctor told me that I don't know what to do with this preacher. I'm the chief surgeon here, and this is the first time it's ever happened. She went home and got right with God. She said, "Oh God, to think I looked after this man and you brought him here and you showed me with my very eyes. I was healed so that girl would come back to Jesus." And my friends, I can say this from the depth of my heart. If God would win some of your family to the Lord, I gladly submit myself to any operation, to a life-threatening operation, if God would do it. See, I don't have to worry because I face life-threatening situations 4 times now and I found out there's nothing to it. You just have the grace of God in abundance and He'll see you through. And I look back and I say, "Lord, why wasn't I worried? I'm worried now about what ahead. I'm not worried about what you're going to do because of a wonderful God." And the last thing is, this kind of a church, the church of the future, the church of today and tomorrow, acquires a sensitivity to evangelism as a way of life. Do you have evangelism in your church? Are you regularly reaching out to people? Not seeing them say, just reaching, touching, calling, loving. You know, you have to maybe, for those that go out on the streets and to the homes and to the apartments, you have to have a special gift, it's true. But do you have 10% of your congregation gifted for this work and doing it? That's what the ratio should be. You say, "Why gifted?" Well, we had a school teacher that went to an apartment. She went now onto the 5th floor. And she knocked on every door and was turned down, and they threatened to throw her out. But a little lady, you know, it's always a little old lady that gives the money and the tithe and does the work. You realize that. But this little lady, an elderly lady, gray hair, just like all, most of us, went into the same floor. I asked her to go the next week. And she was missing for about an hour and a half. And I was really worried. I went to the doors and I asked, "Do you have a visitor here?" They didn't know what I was talking about. And I went to one house and there she was sitting down with the family, drinking tea and talking about the Lord. And she came out and she said, "Oh, Pastor, these people all want me to come back. They want me to sit with their children and be a grandmother to them. I've had a wonderful time on this floor." The school teacher was kicked out of each apartment. Why? Not because there was anything wrong with the school teacher, but because she was not gifted to go out. And you'll never know until you go out and try it and use it of God. When I was in Toronto, I used to get discouraged on Sunday night. I'd think about the day. The crowd was never big enough. There weren't enough people saved. The response was not great. And I'd go over this with my wife on Monday. We call it the Blue Monday. And about 5 o'clock in the evening, she'd say, "I can't stand it any longer. Here is a bundle of tracts. Go out door to door and you'll come back refreshed." So I used to go out door to door with 1 or 2 others and talk to people. And sure enough, in the night, when I was most discouraged, I went to a door and a lady answered and she said, "No, I won't let my daughter go to your church." And I said, "Why not?" "Because I do not want her to go anywhere unless I go with her to find out what it's like." And oh, praise the Lord, we're right on the sale now. And she came to church and brought her daughter with her. And after 6 weeks, I saw that she had been looking to the page numbers of the Bible and finding out what I had to say. And she was moved and persuaded to follow Jesus. This lady was a government worker. And she found out this Sunday that it was a Sunday to picked the fruit. And I looked down that seat and I knew that she was moved of God. And I tell you, it takes a lot of nerve to do it. I stepped down the front and I said, Sandra, it's a good time for you to come to Jesus this morning. How would you like it if I did that to you? Or ask some other thing. Like, it's time for you to pray in church. I want you to stand up right now. Will they die? Because you have to have, at least for that time, some spiritual discernment that it's the right thing. And she came, gave her heart to Jesus. Oh, I wish I'd tell you about her being baptized. It was a wonderful night. She took the Bible literally, that when you're baptized, you're buried with Christ. And I didn't know it. I taught her, but she believed that when you were baptized, you died in the water, temporarily. You see, if people don't know a lot about Christianity, they take it literally. This is what happens. Buried with Christ. Dead with Christ. And then she told me before going in, well, I'm prepared to die with Christ. And I thought that was a metaphor or a figure of speech or something. And I took her into the baptistry. She was a fairly tall woman. And I put her under the water, and she went absolutely limp. I thought, oh, God, she died. But she hadn't. And I lifted her up out of the tank. She was uninstructed. She didn't know too much about what God does in the Holy Spirit. She was not prepared, programmed for this. Neither was our church. In fact, neither was I. And I pulled her out of the water, and her face was shining. And she was speaking in tongues. Yeah. And she was speaking in tongues. And when I took her out of the baptistry, I went to push her up, and you'll remember, and then all of our stairs in the baptistry, and I found out that she was slain in the spirit. My sister had to grab her and put a towel around her. And then she had the nerve to stand there and sing Majesty in a gravel voice and had the whole church sing it. I think God was only saying something to us. He was saying, do you see the fruit of evangelism? Do you understand that it pays to go out? And I have found one thing. I'll never make a doctrine out of an incident. I'll thank God for what he does. And don't say, because you've done it once, Lord, do it over and over again. That's how we get into a rut. But I say, Lord, whatever you have, my heart is open, and I want all that God wants. You see, evangelism is what really brings joy to the church. Not non-racial ministry, not non-gender ministry, not being rebuked and admonished, not just seeing the miraculous, not seeing the provision for every need. My friend, not the $42,000 check. Some of us would give $100,000 just to see a woman come out of the tank like that and to realize that she was a new creature in Christ Jesus. We'd do that, wouldn't we? And not a soul said amen. You know why? Because I said $100,000. And I was going to say, well, I'll go out and find the person and see that this happens if you give that $100,000. I praise God for the mighty works of God. Would I be out of place, fellas, if I asked you to sing Our God is an Awesome God? I mean, I don't know much about music, how it all goes together back there. Would you mind singing it for us?
God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Can wash away my sins.
prophets run aside. And someday we'll be caught up with the Lord in the air. And the hymn goes, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. And aren't we waiting for that noise, that blast, when our Lord returns for us personally, visibly, bodily? And in the meantime, he does not want a prostitute church in bed with the world. He wants a church without spot and wrinkle, a dynamic church, a church of God of prophecy. And as we sing that piece, let's be aware that that's what Jesus wants. And let us determine ourselves. We will be that time. And we will be alive and awake for him. And we will be about the business of our Lord. Amen.